Let's open to the 40th Psalm this evening. And just briefly, before we go off to our reception, where we're going to have all kinds of Arabic food, or what, I'm not sure what we're having, but I can't wait to just be challenged and spend time with Todd and Jess. I would like to challenge you about when life is in the pits, okay? The 40th Psalm is David's testimony of what life was like when it was reduced to being prehistoric. Actually, he's on his way, as we saw this morning, to the cave. The cave of Adullam, it's called. It was a literal cave he lived in with 400 other men. He was an outlaw from the king, Saul, who wanted to kill him. He was on the run. He had just escaped in Psalm 34 from the king of Gath, the Philistine hometown of Goliath. He had been driven almost to insanity there. He is so dejected that he writes the 13th Psalm, that's where we were this morning, where he says, I feel abandoned by God. I'm so glad he wrote it, because I think sometimes we try to think that bad things don't ever happen to Christians. And the 13th Psalm is a proof that even to the greatest, as David was, of all those who have walked with the Lord, he struggled with feelings of being totally abandoned by God. But that rolls into, if you're following his life, Psalm 34 rolls into Psalm 13, rolls right into Psalm 40. And that's where we are tonight. David's testimony of how he came to the Lord in his darkest, deepest hour. Now, the 40th Psalm is not only for this period, which is chronologically 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. That's when he's on the run and goes to this cave. It is actually written later in his life, looking back at that moment. And so what you're hearing are echoes of his whole life. You're hearing echoes of everything he's gone through, intensely this cave time, which I introduced this morning and which you're going to see a little bit of. But it extends all the way through his struggle with Absalom, his son, and his rebellion and trying to murder his own dad and all that. It just is, it's a psalm where he talks about the pits of life. And we'll see that tonight. We're looking at Christ as our refuge. What do you do when you're in the pits, when you're going through the pits? We can flee to Christ as our refuge at any time and no matter what condition we're in. And he'll never turn anyone away. The 40th Psalm, David says he's a terrible, muddy mess. It reminds me of when we first moved here and we moved out by the creek that's in this mile-long wash or whatever you call it, a kind of a swampy area where there are beavers and coyotes and deer and all kinds of other vermin that live out there. And I one time let the buddies go off with a shovel. And I shouldn't have let them go off with a shovel. They came back about 3 hours later, bedraggled, a pitiful, muddy. I mean, only a mother would have taken them in. Just covered with mud, head to toe, and we actually had to hose them off. When I remember that time of them coming back from the creek and the mud and the shovel and the whatever they had done, I look at this verse, and I think about verse 2. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. If you could graphically, visually see David's condition, he would have looked like the buddies, caked with mud. Only it was the miry clay of the pit that he had gotten into emotionally, that he had gotten into spiritually, that he'd gotten into physically because of all he'd gone through. And what's wonderful is that when we, like David, are digging along through life and find ourselves in the pit, whatever, and there I'm going to suggest many pits he could have been talking about, that we can come to the Lord and praise God, he hoses us off again. Because there is no limit to his love. There's no end to how much the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us. And David is an example of that. And we all should be very grateful for him. David here in Psalm 40 cried out in his need to the Lord. And he says what we all should say. We're dirty sinners by the standard of a holy God. Sin in the light of other sin doesn't look too bad. That's why most of us spend our lives comparing ourselves to others. We say, oh, I'm not as bad as they are. I don't treat my wife like they do. I don't ever go off in those kind of sins. I've never done that. And what we do is we content ourselves with comparing ourselves with one another. You want to know what is really going on? Compare yourself. I compare myself to our holy God. And we all instantly realize that we are dirty, miry sinners. And that's what David does. He's so humble. And he sees himself as God sees him. And when we acknowledge and confess that truth, then and only then does God hose us off. See, a lot of people are trying to come proudly to the Lord and say, I'm not as bad as that. And they go away from their meeting with the Lord just like the Pharisee and the publican. The publican said, I'm dirty and miry in the clay. The Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not bad like him. And one went away with God forgetting their sin. And that was the one that came acknowledging the mud and the dirt. This psalm can reflect on any of the pits that David had lived through in his life, and there were many. It's possible to see him speaking of almost any era of his life, and maybe he's speaking of all of them. You see, David was painfully aware of his sin. He was painfully aware of his failures. He was painfully aware of his weaknesses and all of the ways that he fell short, as Paul would later say, of the glory of God, because we all have sinned. And David saw that. And he knew his weaknesses and his shortcomings and his sin. And he likens them to a pit. And he likens salvation as well as sanctification as being lifted up out of those pits all through life. And what a blessing to see his life lifted up and what the Lord did with him. Well, we need to recognize today that it's sinful for us to think that we're better than someone else and look down on them and feel righteous ourselves. And David proves that. He says, you want to be a man after God's own heart, don't think you're better, that you are above doing that. What we're going to see in the pits is that sin is so bad that if you trifle with it, you will experience the power that sin has to pull down into the pits. I remember when I was growing up that we had an Arabian quarter horse. We raised a lot of animals, but that was our pride and joy, this beautiful horse. And I remember my job was to feed the horse. And I remember my parents always warned me as a little shaver. They said, you can go under the fence, you can go over the fence, don't touch the fence. And I thought, why not touch the fence? And they said, you'll really don't touch the fence. It's electrified and it's this horse is not afraid, and so we've got it juiced to the max. And I remember I would go and I'd pull a weed off, you know, kind of a dry weed, and I'd tap the fence. And I'd look around, nobody'd see me, I'd tap it again. And then I'd get another weed, a green one, and I'd touch it, and nothing happened. And I remember once I went like that, and nothing happened. So finally, when I knew my parents weren't looking, I went like that, and I grabbed the fence. Oh, I can still feel that. It felt like, I mean, I couldn't let go. I think that it mortified or solidified my hand to it. But it felt just like someone was going, bam, bam, right in my stomach. It's just boom, every pulse of that thing. And finally, it hurt so much that I fell over and my weight pulled my hand off of it. That's where David got. He trifled. Just touched the fence. And one day, and you all know this story, in 2 Samuel 11, he grabbed the fence, which happened to be his neighbor's wife. And he went through a whole year of that pain. And that could be one of the things he's looking back at. But sin is horrible. The humble approach we need when we come to Jesus was beautifully seen in the story behind one of the best known hymns in America. And I love it when psalms intersect with hymns. And I want to tell you one of those tonight briefly. It was in London a century ago when a great preacher by the name of Caesar Millan was invited to an evening in a large and prominent home. And there's going to be a musical. And this was in the glory days, actually it was more like 150 years ago, of England in their heyday when they were ruling the world. And so he went, this evangelist, to this musical. And the musician was a young lady, 30-year-old young lady named Charlotte Elliott. She was born in England. And as a young person, she had lived a carefree life, and she was very popular. She was a portrait painter, and she was a poet, but she was also a great musician. And so she wowed him that night, and she did the concert to the full in her own home as all these people crowded in. But that night, as this Swiss evangelist, Dr. Caesar Millan, proved to be the turning point in Charlotte's life, little did she know that she was beginning into a debilitating disease that would actually incapacitate her completely. And though she lived to be 80, she was never able to walk again after this illness that she got during this time of this concert. But Charlotte thrilled the audience that night with all of her skills in singing and playing. And when she finished, the evangelist threaded his way through the crowd that was gathered around her, and he finally came up to her. And he kind of drew from the pages of Psalm 40. And when he got up to her, he said, "Young lady, when you were singing, I sat there thinking how tremendous the cause of Christ would be benefited if you would give yourself and those great talents to Jesus Christ." That's a direct approach. He was trying to find out if she was saved. But he added, "You are just as much a sinner as the worst drunkard in the street or any harlot on Scarlet Street in London." That's the really direct approach. That, by the way, is out of vogue. You can tell this is an old story. "But I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from every and all sin if you will come to Him." In a very haughty manner, she turned her head aside and said to him, "You are very insulting, sir," and walked away. As she was walking away, he said, "Lady, I did not mean offense, but I pray the Spirit of God convict you of your sin." Kind of the old-fashioned way of sharing the gospel, I'd say, 150 years ago. Well, everyone went home and left that family home, and all that night this young woman could not sleep. At 2 o'clock in the morning, she knelt at the side of her bed and cried out to Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And then she sat down in the middle of the night and wrote her testimony out. And it happens to be number 342. So why don't you grab your hymn book, because I want you to read it with me. Because this is the 40th Psalm in modern words, okay? And I'm sure every one of us in this room have heard this song. Okay, we won't read it all, but we will read 342, the first, the fourth, because that's Psalm 40, and the fifth. Okay, let's just read it together. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Fourth stanza. "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Last stanza. "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." 12 years later, after her conversion that night, Charlotte Elliott, you see her name right there, published her poem. And it's become probably the song through which more people have come to faith in Christ than any other song in history, as Billy Graham has made it the hallmark of his crusades. But back to the Bible, and if you have your Bibles open to the 40th Psalm, throughout the remainder of her life, Miss Elliott celebrated every year the day on which her Swiss friend led her to a personal relationship in Christ. She considered it to be her spiritual birthday, and she would always share that testimony, which she published later in a hymn book called The Invalid's Handbook of Hymns. And she wrote 150. That's the one that is in all the hymn books. She wrote many other nice ones. But she gave that as her testimony and sold it in that book to help handicapped people with getting the gospel. But David comes just as he was to the one who alone could help him. And that's the 40th Psalm. And this evening, with that understanding, I'd like you to read with me the 40th Psalm. So get your Bibles open and let's stand. And we probably won't get through much more than reading the Psalm, and I'll pick up here next week. Think of David testifying of how he came to Christ, just like he was, how he saw the one that he was going to trust in as his salvation, and how he tells us about God taking him out of the pits of life. You follow along as I read. "I waited patiently for the Lord." Remember, he's on the run, and he's despairing and feeling abandoned. "And he inclined to me." Remember, he said this morning, "Lord, turn to me, look at me. Enlighten me." This is the follow-up to it. The Lord did. "He inclined to me." That's exactly what he asked for in the end of chapter of the 13th Psalm. He said, "Lord," he says, "will you look at me? Will you turn your face toward me?" And he says, "Yes, he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. And He's put a new song in my mouth. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said. Those who are born from above, the Spirit of God lives within them. And the Spirit of God living in us brings forth fruit. It's kind of like planting seeds in a well-watered garden plot. They won't stay there long before they burst forth. And the fruit of the Spirit comes out. And it's when we have that new song. Remember, we sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And He says, the Lord has put a new song in my mouth. And the 96 and 98 Psalms are beautiful renditions of that song. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord. You see, it's a changed life that's the most powerful thing that Todd and Jess have as they go. People are going to look in them, and they might know all about everything to do philosophically or polemically against Christianity. But you know what you can't resist? A real Christian. That's the unbeatable thing. They have religion without power, and we have the power of God, the fullness of God living within us. And that's what David is saying. He says, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is a man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare them and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He says, God, here I thought I was abandoned. You think about me more than I can count. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. My ears you have opened. Oh, when we get to that, that is the most profound declaration. He says, actually the word for opened is dug out. He says, you dug through all the debris that kept me from hearing you, and you have let me hear your voice. Now I can hear you, Lord. You've opened my ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You know, Jesus quoted that. That's what Hebrews said was the characteristic of Jesus Christ's life. He delighted to submit and fulfill the Father's will. So should we. Verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. What he said is he lived it. He talked what he lived. He lived what he talked. He was such a testimony. I do not withhold your tender mercies, verse 11, from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. He sure wasn't proud. He sure had a proper view of himself. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. You know, God's looking for people like that in Tulsa tonight. You know, everybody's magnifying themselves. People just live for the moment for themselves. And it's just what I wear, what I drive, where I live, what I do, and brag, 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 brag. And God says, I want to be magnified. And you know what made David the man after God's own heart? The last line of verse 16, let the Lord be magnified. He said, I want to go around and be a giant magnifying glass, not for people to look at me, but for people to see Christ, to see the Lord in all His glory. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I'm going to pray and we're going to go, but I'm going to tell you, because we have to go, but I'm going to tell you about the pits, okay? The pit of sin. Probably David remembered Bathsheba and how he got into that. The pit of defeat. He remembered how he was constantly defeated. The pit of bad habits. David had some bad habits that plagued him his whole life. And the pit of circumstances. But David didn't let any of those pits mire him down, and we'll see how he escaped them. But I hope that you'll let the Lord lift you up. If you're in the pit like he was of sin, and it's got its tentacles around you, there's one person that can help you, that jumps in the pit and rescues you, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're in the pit of defeat, of some bad habit, the scriptures say that it's the Son who sets us free. If you're in the pit of your circumstances, you couldn't have worse ones than David did. And yet he said, be pleased to deliver me, verse 13, and those who seek you will rejoice, and God's going to be magnified in my life. And that's what all of us should want. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the privilege of listening to the words of a humble man, David. He was after your heart because he was poor and needy and he knew it. He was slimy and in the pit, and yet he was the man after your own heart. What hope it gives us who struggle through life, who sometimes feel like we have one too many times asked you to hose us off. And yet you said that you save us to the uttermost if we will come to you. And I pray that we would take heart in David and that we would remember Charlotte Elliott's testimony, that we don't have to clean up our act to come to you, that you clean the fish that you catch. You don't clean them before you catch them. You clean them after you catch them. And we come to you as we are and you transform us from the inside out. And I pray that that glorious truth would be preached in our hearts to us when we fail you, and that we would share it with those around us who are hopelessly enmeshed in sin. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life that's abundant and free if they will turn their eyes upon you. Thank you for this night. Thank you for stirring our hearts, for letting us kneel and commission your great servant that you have called, that we join with as we go to the ends of the earth by prayer with Todd and Jess, and really in reality as we take tracts and share verbal witnesses of you in this place. And then as we send off Megan tonight to Russia, how we pray that you'll go with her and use her for your glory. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.